If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to give you some context just for a moment so you can understand where we're coming at from this text. And Luke chapter 10 is this, there's these Pharisees and these scribes, and they really don't like Jesus that much. And they have a problem with him, and they have a problem with the way that he's living his life, that it's contrary to them. It kind of brings conviction to their lives. And so they find the most well-versed Pharisee or scribe that they could find to come and have a conversation with Jesus, thinking that they're going to change Jesus. And so it says that they brought an expert of the law to Jesus. Now, do you think that was by chance that they brought an expert of the law to Jesus, or do you think it was intentional? It was 100% intentional to try to debunk Jesus. And people have been trying to debunk Jesus for thousands and thousands of years. And just so you know, newsflash, it's not going to happen. Jesus is still reigning and ruling and changing lives and transforming people. And so now you know kind of where we're at. And so he comes in and he has this conversation with Jesus. And this is where we pick up. In Luke chapter 10, it starts in verse 25. And it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Man, if he knew 2020, I don't think he would have done that. If he had known who Jesus was, he probably wouldn't have had that kind of a conversation with him. I'm just saying. And then he goes on and he says, teacher, you know how sarcastic that is. He was probably like me. I'm kind of sarcastic a little bit. But he says, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He asked him this question with a sarcastic response because he's trying to really find out where Jesus is coming from in this. And he goes on, and this is Jesus. Jesus replied, well, I love what Jesus, how he always responds. Sometimes we can get so angry and try to vindicate God, but God is really good at just taking care of himself. And he says this, Jesus replied, well, what does the law of Moses say? How? And this is where Jesus gets a little sarcastic back, a little attitude, he says, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Right? He's like, so what's your perspective on this, expert? And this is his response. The man answered, and you know he's got to be pompous at this state. You know, he begins to respond this way, and he says, you must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right. Jesus told him, do this and you will live. What a short answer for a big response. I love him. He's so fun. And so what I did is last sermon was on identity, right? And did you see why identity is so important? Because of this little passage right here. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what he's telling us is this, is that your ability to love others is contingent on your ability to love you. And if you don't love you, and if you don't know who you are, then you hinder God's ability to flow and function through you. So that's why we spent the last 5 to 6 weeks on identity, so that you could begin to know a little bit more about you, so that you could let other people know a little bit about him. Right? So this is where we pick up the passage, and this is what we're going to kind of address over the rest of today. And I think that we all long to feel loved. If I'm right in this place, you know, we all long to be loved, and we do crazy things to be loved at times. We'll do things, we'll spend extravagant amounts of money as a man to try to, you know, rescue this woman, to let her know how much you love her, and she, you know, you want that love back, and then you find out she's not the one, and you look at your check, but you're like, man, that was a waste. But it wasn't a waste, because now you know a little bit more about you and what you want. That's how I would take it. So, you know, we all long to be loved, but where do you stand on giving love? See, all of us want to be loved, but maybe in your ability to find love is your ability to actually give love. Maybe most of us are a little inadequate of love simply because we've restricted and we've restrained from giving love. Because see, this is what Jesus tells this expert. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. love your neighbor as yourself. And so what does he do is a lot of times we're, what happens with us is we try to love God outside of having a relationship with God. We prayed a prayer, we came to church, but what really creates our ability to love God is our ability to be in his presence. And so Jesus addresses this and he says, look, you can't love like you're called to love without me being the one who initiates the love in you. And a lot of us, we fail because honestly, we're trying to do it in ourselves. You know, there's, if you go through the study, there's a bunch of different types of love. The word love means a lot of different things, from agape to phileo to eros, all these different types of loves. And a lot of times we try to function out of that brotherly love. And that comes from your ability just to be nice. But how many of you know that all comes to an end sometimes when that person that you don't like, you have to love, you realize, okay, I just don't love them. I can't do it. But you know why you can't do it is because it's just in your ability. Jesus, you see how many people he loved that had it not been for the Holy Spirit living in him and giving him this pool of love, he would have never been able to give it out and distribute it as needed. There was a lot of people that we could look through the Bible from Matthew all the way through while Jesus was alive and say, there's no way that if I was Jesus, I would give them love. But he never restricted a single person that you come in contact with. He never said, you're not good enough for love. And so I want to hit this point and then I want to kind of move on from there. But love for others won't exceed your love for Christ. Your ability to love others will never exceed your own love for Jesus. This is in essence what he was telling the expert. He was kind of letting him answer his own question and saying, look, you're in pursuit of love, but you don't even love the Lord. Because see, they defined love by what they did. See, that's what we do, right? We define love, but I did this for you and I did this for you. But how many of you know you can feel love? Right now, as I'm preaching, you can feel whether I really have this love for you or if I'm just trying to come at you, right? Because love can be felt. And so Jesus was able to give something, and even though it didn't seem like he had this capacity to love, I felt love. And that comes from a relationship with Jesus. Not this shallow, this is us saying, okay, I'm gonna be intentional on letting God's love pour into me because there are too many people that I can't stand at work. So I need my relationship with Jesus so I can love them like you love them, right? Anybody, am I preaching to anybody in your workplace that you can't stand, that you need to get in his presence and say, I'm gonna be able to love this person simply because of his love into me, right? And so making room for Christ in your life ultimately is what creates a place for others in yours. See, when you make a place for Jesus in your life, you ultimately don't realize that you're making a place for others because you can't be in a room with Jesus and not make room for God's people. It's getting quiet in this church this morning. Now, we understand that this man was a religious expert, right? And religion excels at following the law. It excelled. This guy was such an expert, he knew the entire Old Testament verbatim. Yeah. Like, he's got me whooped. But he can't love like I love. And so, see, religion excels at following the law, but fails miserably at loving people. If you and I try to go through the list and say, well, if I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, then I am a son or daughter of God. But how many of you know God doesn't define and determine, which we talked a little bit last week, he doesn't define who you are based on the list that you check off. He defines how you're his son or daughter, how you emulate him as your father. See, you can know it. Notice what he says. He says this verse. Jesus didn't give him he just said, Moses, what's the law of Moses? And this guy immediately spits it out. What's my point? My point is this, is that you can know all day long, but knowing is not living it. And this is what Jesus was trying to confront in these people. He was trying to say, look, you know all about the Old Testament, but you're not living the New Testament. And so many of us, we can know the old and the new, but not be living testaments of Jesus Christ. This series is called A Place for You. It could have been called A Place for Them. But it was called A Place for You because when you allow Jesus into your life and into your world, you create a place for them. I create a place for you to come in and have a conversation with me. I create a place for you in my life. And that's what this church is. This is what this church was birthed for. That's why it says when you come in, a place for you. Because that in essence is who we are. We should be people who are living our lives to create a place for the person in our workplace, for the family member that everybody else wants to reject. For the person at the store that everybody else wants to look over. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Dallas. And I was getting coffee like every radical Christian does in the morning. And I went to Starbucks. And I was out of my element, but I went to the Starbucks, went the first day, got a coffee, went the next day, got a coffee. As I walked in, the first thing that I noticed was this older gentleman, probably homeless, in a wheelchair. And as soon as I came in, I walked right up to him. I said, "How are you doing today?" He says, "Not very good." I said, "Well, what's going on?" And he just began to share with me a little bit. And I said, "Man, it was so good to talk to you today." I said, I hope that you have an amazing day. I'm going to believe God that you're going to have an amazing day today. And as I sat there and watched my coffee get made and I was waiting for it, I had a conversation with him just for a minute. And I watched all of these people come in and act as if he wasn't there. Literally run into his wheelchair and around. And I thought, our society has gotten so far away from our ability to love if it doesn't benefit us. Like, what if my 1 minute conversation or 3 minute conversation with this man gave him enough hope to believe for something different in his life? But people, I counted probably 7 to 8 people that walked around his wheelchair as if he was an inconvenience for them. And I just wonder how many things we're walking over, how many people were moving around, wondering, when are you going to use me, God? God, when are you going to use my life? God, when am I going to be able to do something for you? It's in the wheelchair in Starbucks. It's in the grocery store in aisle 2. It's in the frozen section where the ice cream is that you're getting. That's where it is. And I just wonder how many times we're asking God to do a miracle in our lives and use our purpose and plan and do things in our lives, and we're simply walking around and over our miracle. See, love isn't a weapon that you get to withhold or you get to reward people with. See, how many times have you said, "I'm not giving them love"? You use it as a weapon against them. "I'm not giving you what I've experienced." I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of saying, "You know what? You're not worthy for me to love. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't say that on the cross." See, I'm not the one who gets the right to choose who I get to love and who I don't get to love. But see, I believe that that's what we've become entitled to, God's love. We've become entitled to the love that we've gotten, that we've received from the cross, as if it's ours. As if I own the love that I'm giving to you. See, controlling love actually constrains who's impacted by the cross. When you constrain love, you're telling that person you don't deserve the cross, but yet it says in John 3:16 that Jesus died for all. So I think it's really dangerous to be the controller of love instead of the distributor. See, we didn't die on a cross, so we shouldn't decide who's touched by it. And I think a lot of times we depict and we say, "Well, I'll love them today." You know, that when I walked into that Starbucks, I didn't get to say, "Well, God, I really don't want to talk to a dirty man who's just sitting in a wheelchair who can't do anything for me." That wasn't my response. My response was, this man, I wonder what his story is. I wonder what happened in his life to get him to this place. Probably someone chose not to love him. See, and then we move into this verse 2, which is, it goes on and it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what he asks. The man wanted to justify his actions. I didn't read this part yet. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? I think a lot of us ask that same question. Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love and who can I reject? See, this expert was really good at going through the list and going through the law and knowing it and all of those things, but he failed miserably at being it. Who's my neighbor? Some of y'all right now, if I could see the little iCloud, little pop up over your head, I see the name. You already have the name of the person that is your neighbor that you don't want to give love to. Am I right? They hurt me in 1985. It was a cold, wintry day. Right? You've already got it. I mean, we are experts at unforgiveness. We are horrible at loving. Yet, our whole doctrine was birthed and created from this concept of love. Right? How have we as a church gotten so far away from choosing who we get to love and not love? See, love doesn't look for a way out. This is what this neighbor was doing. He was looking for a way out. But who's my neighbor? Love, it looks for a way to give out. It looks for a way to be the answer for somebody else's life. Who's my neighbor? So maybe you're wondering the same thing. Who is my neighbor? Like really theologically, like what does that mean? If we break it down to the Greek and we need to know who our neighbor is. Well, let me break it down for you. The neighbor, actually the Greek, what it breaks down to, who is my neighbor, means this. In other words, who do I have to love and who can I reject? No, my bad. It means this. A neighbor means this, a person you have, a person you were given the chance to meet is the word neighbor. A person you were given the chance to meet. So you think we think neighbor, like I have to know them. We have to have like a couple of conversations with them. And I need to know their name, middle, first, last. Then we can kind of be considered neighbors. But what this guy was doing is he was trying to figure out how can I get away from these people and having to love them? And Jesus says, no, you got to love your neighbor. And he knew as soon as he said that. Then he goes into this story and he begins to break this story down that I'm going to go into in just a moment. See, love should move us away from obligations. How many of you know that at the end of the day, if you're obligated to do something, it's not love. Jesus never in the scripture said, I was obligated to move with compassion. It says every time that he did something, he says, and he was moved with compassion. In other words, what he's saying is compassion moved him. He didn't move with compassion. Compassion moved him. In other words, when I went into that Starbucks, it was love, it was compassion that moved me to talk to him, to have a conversation with him. Love shouldn't move you past the hurting and the broken. It should move you into proximity to them. Right? So Jesus says, well, let me explain to you who your neighbor is. And he goes to this story, and this is the story. He says, a Jewish man. Now, understand, when you read the Bible, and I'm just saying this just so you know, when Jesus is implying and he uses Jewish and he uses Samaritan and he uses names and he's doing that for us to understand a deeper level of something so you understand the significance of where he's trying to go. I know some of y'all are like, that is so boring to me. That's fine. But some of y'all are Bible theologians and you're like, I want to get this. So I'm just trying to help you out. So it goes on. It says, a Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. Hopefully that's none of us, right? By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt what? Compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, he's on his own. He didn't say that. No. He said, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. He got nasty with that one. He's like, so expert, tell me, what did you think about that now? Yeah. So what you have to understand is this Jewish man and this priest, they were the same lineage as the man that was beat. In other words, they were from the same tribes. They were from the same family. Let's put it in our context this morning. They were from Reach Church. Yeah. See, the priest, the problem with it was the priest, if he touched a dying body or a dead body, he was not able to finish out his tasks, his duties. So, what Jesus is letting us know is that a lot of times we become more obligated to our responsibilities than an opportunity that God has presented in our lives. And when you do that, you don't create a place for people. And then the next one was another one who was the helper of the priests. And I think it's interesting that we had the priest first, and then we had a Levi follow, because I believe the Levi, had he seen the priest respond, he would have responded. But because the priest who he looked up to didn't want to reach out, he said, well, I'm not going to reach out either. And I just wonder who's watching you and how you're going to love somebody. I wonder who you're raising up in your world that's going to be able to see people who maybe shouldn't, maybe from the outside, be loved on, but because of your ability to be moved with compassion and create a place for them, that you're willing to say, I'm willing to be used, even though it may make something that I'm supposed to be doing late for my job interview. I may miss that meeting. I may miss that. I'm pretty sure that you're probably not going to get fired if you save somebody from death. But so many times we use things in our lives as an excuse. Well, I got to get to my duties. I got to get to my responsibilities, man. I ain't got time to talk to you or touch you and help you, love on you. I fear that many of us are going to stand before Jesus at some point in our lives. And we're going to say, Jesus, I was so busy that I couldn't love people. And I would hate for us to stand before him saying, I'm just too busy. I was just trying to do your work, Lord. I believe there's going to be a lot of pastors that are going to stand before God having to answer that. I was just too busy building my ministry, forgetting the sheep of your flock. Lord, forgive me if I ever become more busy to love the people and get caught up with growing something. That's a tragedy. And I believe that we can get so stale with love that it becomes something that we really don't even do any longer because we've just become hurt by other people who we thought should love us. See, oftentimes we are echoes of pain. We don't love people because we were hurt. We looked up to a person who was supposed to stop, and we were the bandit. We were the person who got beat, and we got looked over. And we said, well, if we're going to get looked over and people aren't going to love me, then I'm not going to love people either. And many of us are functioning out of pain instead of love. See, at the end of the day, love should move us away from obligations to care for someone's destiny. We should be so much more concerned about somebody's destiny than what we have to accomplish for the day. But this priest, he was so concerned about going through these religious rituals and going through this stuff. As your pastor, if you're on your way to church and you see someone hurting, it's okay to be late for church. Love on somebody. That is a command of Brian. I'm kidding. Like, that pastor made up his own Bible today. See, how many of you know that the purpose, the reason Jesus gives us his presence, one of the primary reasons is so we can love people. So if you're spending time with Jesus and not falling in love with people, you're missing the whole point of his presence. See, we can be really good at following a list and really lousy at loving people. I never want to have a church that cares more about going through a list than loving people. I want to be a church that's all about loving people. And in that, if we get to the list, so be it. See, compassion moves love from an external emotion. How many of you know that love is an emotion? It's something that you choose or don't choose. It's not something that it's like, well, I want to love my wife. No, I choose to love my wife every day. Some days not as much as I should. I'm just kidding. I'm just making sure everybody's awake. But how many of you know that it's an emotion? And a lot of times we try to keep that emotion. See, you can't see an emotion right now, right? Right? I mean, it's like it's inside of me that I love my wife so much. You can't see it unless I say it. But my goal is this, is for us to be moved with compassion where it moves from internal emotion to an external action. That God moves us from feeling something to doing something. Where we create a place for people that we don't think deserve it because it's not mine to withhold. It's not mine to restrain from somebody else. It's mine to give away. See, at the end of the day, this man, this Samaritan, became aware of this man laying in the middle of the road, dying. And I want you to know that this morning, awareness is a huge, huge thing. Because awareness creates capacity. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you don't enlarge your awareness of God's voice in your life, the capacity to love will stay the same. It's like, if I could give you an illustration, it's like a balloon. If we've ever seen a balloon, we look at it and we see it. But it's as you see it and you begin to use it, that balloon goes from a small 1-inch by 3-inch balloon. And as God breathes in awareness to you and I, capacity expands. So where I once would have looked over somebody, now because of my awareness, God has given me a capacity to give out where I once would have looked over. And so I hear God speaking to us this morning, asking us, will you become aware of those that are hurting and broken in your life, in your world, in your school, in your workplace, in your family? Will you become aware of them? And as you become aware of them, God will fill the balloon. And you'll be functioning out of a realm that you didn't think you could function in. The Bible even goes so far as to say to love your enemies. But see, awareness looks at people who are hurting and broken, and they see it from a different angle. They see it as somebody is hurting and broken because somebody hurt and broke them. But I know that the Bible says that Jesus was put on a cross, and he was hurt and he was broken for my transgressions. And I want you to know that brokenness and pain cannot stay in the environment of love. There are many of you in here this morning that you can attest to the pain leaving because of being in this church, and the love that you felt, and the acceptance that people embraced you and loved you for who you are. And it changed your perspective on people. It changed your perspective on God. And this man, understand, he had a perception about a Samaritan. He had a horrible perception of Samaritans prior to this experience. The Bible says that they despised Samaritans. But what I can tell you is that because of this man being willing to be aware and available, he got a very different perspective on the Samaritan. Because he was the only one that was willing to stop. Could you imagine being hurt so bad? And you see a person in a Reach shirt look at you and walk by you. Could you imagine the pain of how you would feel if somebody that you know is a part of your family walks right past you, and in the next moment, a man that you do not like, that you can see from a distance, that's a Samaritan, he's definitely not gonna help me, goes to the extravagant measure of not only giving him a day's wage, but giving him 2 days' wage. How many of you would say, okay, here's so many dollars to take care of you, willing to give up 2 days' worth of wages to make sure that you're taken care of? See, there is a great difference between seeing a need and responding to the need. The first two, they saw the need. They saw this dude is messed up. He's hurting. He's probably going to die. There's no point in me responding. Now, I think that the church is full of sympathetic people who can look at a need and say, aw, man, that stinks. Gosh, I hate that that happened to them. And the church has become empty of empathetic people who will empathize, who will come in contact with the hurting and the broken, and they will come off the stage of their life and they will get into somebody's world and they'll say, how are you doing? And they will love them. This is what that man did. This man was willing to leave the comforts and the assignment that he was already on and be an answer and create a place for this man. See, we want other people to love people, but people will never love people more than you do. You are their example. You set the standard of love for those around you. Look, at the end of the day, if you think you can give love away and it's going to be free, you're 100% wrong. Just like this man, it cost him his time. It cost him his money. It cost him his donkey. It cost him his day to show love. And I feel like that is where the church has to shift, that love is going to cost me and love is going to cost you. But what he shows here is love is worth the cost. Love is worth the expense. Love is worth the fact that people may reject you even as you're giving them love. Even as you're sharing and expressing and showing them love, they may reject you. They may say, I don't want your help. You say, that's okay. Your job is not their response. Your job is to respond. And that's all your assignment is to respond with love, knowing it's going to cost you, knowing it's going to cost your comfort, knowing it's going to cost finances, knowing it's going to cost something, but people's lives are going to be changed. Love is expensive, but it's worth it.